Over the last several months, we've had some very good and very informative lessons dealing with leadership and submission that Mike gave to us. And then Derek talked to us about raising children. And what I'd like to spend this morning talking with you about is really the element that brings all of these topics together. And I'd like for us to talk about marriage this morning. And we're going to look at it in two ways. First, briefly, through the eyes of men and women. And secondly, as God views marriage. So let us think about the way that man classically over time has viewed marriage. Many a man in love with a dimple makes the mistake of marrying the whole girl. Marriage, a ceremony in which rings are put on the fingers of the lady and through the nose of the gentleman. This is the way the world classically looks at marriage, is it not? They married for better or worse. He couldn't do better, and she couldn't do worse. A good marriage would be between a blind wife and a deaf husband. Think about that for a moment. When a girl marries, she exchanges the attention of many men for the inattention of one. And gentlemen, often that is so very, very true. But not all of the things that men have to say about marriage fall in this vein. Martin Luther tells us, "Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, to be a good homemaker, to want the husband. The husband wants to come home. But on the same token," he said, "and let him make her sorry to see him leave." That's our friend Martin Luther from Germany, said this many years ago. Well, how does God see marriage? And that's what we really want to talk about this morning, is how God sees marriage. And in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, Proverbs 18:22, we can read, "He who finds a good wife finds a good thing." And not only does he find a good thing, but he goes on to say, obtains favor from the Lord. And in Proverbs chapter 31, beginning in verse 10, Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10, "An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain." You see the difference in these proverbs from the way man traditionally has looked at marriage? What we gain when we find a good wife is beyond anything that you can think of from a physical standpoint. We talked a little bit about the Pharisees in our class in Romans this morning, and they seem to always come in at the wrong time to ask the wrong questions. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all?" Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 3. "For any cause at all, can a man divorce his wife?" And Jesus answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And if we go back to the very, very beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, God said, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The central life relationship when this occurs is no longer parent and child. And this is hard, particularly for mothers. But that relationship, once this occurs, that central life relationship is no longer parent and child. The central life relationship now becomes husband and wife. No longer me or you, but us. What did he say in the beginning? Two become one flesh. It's not you or me, but it's one. It's us. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Well, why do you think that God created marriage? Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. The Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Genesis 2 and 18. "I will make him a helper suitable." And what did Adam do that we were read earlier? He looked at every one of God's creation and he named them. And out of all of those things that God had created up to this point, there was nothing that was suitable for man. That tells me that a dog is not man's best companion. Even if they are big dogs, Mike. It's not your best companion. Why this solution for man's loneliness? Have you ever thought about that? Why did God choose this particular solution for his loneliness? Why an inseparable solution? Have you thought about that? It's not only for his loneliness, but it's an inseparable solution. And in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 11, beginning in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 11, remember Jesus is saying to be celibate is a good thing, but not everyone can accept this. So if you cannot accept this, God has given us a way to handle that through marriage. That's an inseparable solution. But then why is it so controversial and potentially very difficult, this permanent relationship that God has set out for us? I would suggest to you that God must see marriage as more than just a solution to man's loneliness. We can make it without such a companion. So that must not have been his sole reason for doing this, to solve man's loneliness. Why such strict rules? Why does it matter to the Lord that marriage is inseparable? Why does it matter to him? But it does. The Bible does not show marriage as being only for a man or for a woman. You cannot see that. The Bible does not show marriage as being only for a man and a woman. Now, I understand Leviticus chapter 18 and the reiteration of that in the New Testament, so don't condemn me just yet. But I want you to think and understand that the Bible does not show marriage as being only for a man and a woman. Isaiah chapter 54, verses 5 and 6. And Isaiah is talking to the people of Jerusalem. He says, your husband is your maker. I'm God, and I'm your husband, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the only one of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like what? Like a wife, forsaken and grieving in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected. So we're going to see throughout the Old Testament that this husband and wife relationship is going to be a relationship that God has with Israel. God is the husband and Israel is the wife. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31, Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, Jeremiah says, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they did what? Which they broke, although I was husband to them, declares the Lord. See the analogy continuing in the things that the Lord is saying to His people, the nation of Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 and 32, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, you adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. What had they done? They had turned from the Lord God to the gods surrounding them and taken idols. They had become adulterers. And he refers to them again as his wife, but as an adulterous wife in this case. And in Ephesians 5, verses 23 and 24 in the New Testament, we read, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. The Lamb is our Lord, and His bride, we are His bride, the assembly of Christians everywhere. See that analogy again taking place in the New Testament. God uses marriage to describe our relationship to Him. Put that into your head and think about it. God uses marriage to describe our relationship with Him. God created marriage not simply for Adam's loneliness and our loneliness, and He made it inseparable and an uncompromising long period until death do we depart, to help us understand the nature of our relationship with Him. Not just for loneliness, but to help us understand our relationship to Him. But what does marriage teach me about God? What does marriage teach us about God? Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. My will must always submit to God's. even if I don't want his will. Do you see what we're learning from marriage? The subjection concept that Mike talked to us about? That's how I am to react to God, to make my will in subjection to his will, regardless of the circumstances. My will, not to be done, but his will is to be done. What else does marriage teach me about God? Ephesians 5, 25 and 28. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. If the Almighty Creator and God loves each of us to this degree, his love will never fail. His promises will never fail because he loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his only Son, his only begotten Son, so that we might have a hope of salvation. That's the kind of love that husbands ought to have for their wives. And if we have that kind of love for our wives, then we understand this relationship that we should have with God and how much he loves us. What else? 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The Lord is gentle, as we should be gentle to our wives, and he's understanding, as we should be understanding to our wives. He's gentle and understanding with each of us, and he's going to honor us as heirs of eternal life with him. So if we have that kind of relationship, husbands with our wives, realizing that she's the weaker vessel, we understand that we are the weaker vessel in relation to God. And he's going to be gentle and understanding as we should be gentle and understanding in our relationship with our wives. Remember those Pharisees? They came to Jesus testing him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? And he answered, and he said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, remember Genesis, made them male and female and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. That's the answer that Jesus wanted the Pharisees to hear. But they pressed him. The concept that Jesus is giving us is that marriage is to be inseparable, and the reason is because my relationship with God is to be inseparable. As we continue in Matthew chapter 19, as they pressed him, he says, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, from the very beginning, it has not been this way. Now I want you to read this next passage with me, and I want you to leave out a very short phrase for a moment. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. That's the message. Yes, there's an exception, there's an escape clause, but we ought not to be looking for the escape clause. We ought to realize what Jesus wants us to do. He wants it to be inseparable, long-lasting, just as our relationship with God our Father is to be inseparable and long-lasting. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. Sacrifice of either relationship is not an option. We don't want to sacrifice it. Because if we sacrifice this earthly relationship, it makes it easier for us to sacrifice that relationship that we have with our God in heaven. Nothing can separate me from God unless I am an adulteress, unfaithful to Him. Remember back in Genesis chapter 2, and the man said, verse 23 through 24, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Are we not taken out of God? Are we not created in His image? Genesis 1 and verse 26. "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The central relationship when I become married is with my wife. But more importantly, the central relationship in my life is now with God. He who loves father, mother, son, daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:37. He who loves another more than his wife is not worthy of that relationship. All of this is to teach us, I think, that relationship that God wants us to have with Him. You remember Hosea? Chapter 1 and verse 2. "When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go, take to yourself a wife of prostitution.'" That's when he went out and he sought the nation of Israel and said, "You will be my people. You will be my wife and I will be your husband." And they have children of prostitution, for the land commits fragrant prostitution, forsaking the Lord. God took Israel, His bride, out of spiritual prostitution, giving love and attention to their sins. "Before I was married to God, I was impure, but He forgave me and took me anyway." As we continue in Hosea, after Israel's adultery, which resulted in children, they turned from God to other gods and had their idols. In chapter 2, verses 2 and 5, "Contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband." This is God talking to His children, the nation of Israel. "She's not my wife, and I'm not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully." He brought them in out of idolatry and became their husband, and they turned in an adulterous fashion away from God. And God said, "She's not my wife, and I'm not her husband." The Lord divorced Israel for her adultery. My unfaithfulness separates what no man should separate: my marriage with God or my marriage here on this earth. And it continues, "Behold, I will allure her." I'm going to try to bring her back. "And bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me," what? "My husband, and will no longer call me Baal." Turning away from this adulterous relationship and turning back to God. The Lord still wanted Israel back. Even if I'm unfaithful in my marriage to God, He wants to take me back. And think about that in relation to your own marriage. Marriage, I would suggest to you, as God established it, teaches us how to have a successful, lifelong relationship with God. In many ways, it's a training ground. The more successful we are in our marriage, the better we understand how God wants us in our relationship with Him. For better or worse, in sickness and health, it's inseparable for life. If I learn how to succeed in marriage here on earth, I'm going to know how to succeed as the bride of the Lamb. Personal failings that weaken and destroy marriages here do what? They also produce the sin and failure of love that breaches my covenant with God. The love, trust, and commitment that produces a successful marriage here on earth mirrors what is needed to have an enduring, unfailing covenant marriage with the Lord. The root of any society is marriage, not as man sees it, but as God sees it. If such structure is sick, as I would suggest to you, it's sick in our society today, our society is going to suffer, and eventually, I will predict, as all other societies, will fail. We as Christians are morally and spiritually obligated to show a godly example of married life to the world, saying that God's plan for marriage works as well as His plan for salvation. And none of us, I think, would deny His plan for salvation is flawed in any way. And in the same way, His plan for marriage here on earth is neither flawed. In both cases, it's when we turn away from our spouse or from the Lord that these things fail. Faith in God requires faith in His plan. Faith in God requires faith in His plan, His plan for our marriages here on earth and for our salvation. I hope you'll think about these things and see how God, in His great wisdom, understood that Adam and you and I today needed more than just a simple helpmate to solve our loneliness, but He put this plan into place to help us understand how He wanted us to interact with Him. That marriage to God and marriage to our spouse is long-suffering in sickness and health, in good times and in bad times, but it's an inseparable relationship in both cases, for us here on earth and in our relationship to our Father in heaven. Would you bow with me? Our God and our Father, we are so grateful that in Your wisdom that You understood our every need and that You realized that marriages are not to be broken, and that marriages help us understand our relationship with You. That the more we love one another here, the greater our love for You can become. We know that You loved us beyond belief, and that You set a plan for our salvation, and that You gave us guidance in a way that we often overlook, in the fact that You want our marriages to be inseparable, lasting forever, just as You want our relationship with You to be inseparable and lasting forever. In Christ's name we pray. We've selected a song, and we'll sing it in just a moment. And Josh leads us. For any that might not be Christians, and that we can help you in any way if you understand the simplicity of the gospel message. That message was presented by Jesus and then carried throughout the world by his apostles. Would simply ask you to believe in him, to be willing to confess his name, to turn away from your sins, and to be baptized for the remission of those sins, and walking forward out of that watery grave to live a life that would keep you always in God's presence. Or you might be a Christian who needs the help of this congregation in prayers or whatever. Would you come now as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?